my philosophy of workshops and handouts, we are not covering all of this, so don't worry about that. My idea is that if you're going to come to the workshop, I like to do my part to try to trust God to serve you in providing you with a resource that you may be able to use. I know I'll look around this room, a lot of us are leading small groups, you're discipling people. So hopefully this is maybe a little outline you might keep that might be helpful in other things. And we're gonna kind of skip and move our way down through here. We will use it as an outline, but we're not going to cover all of this today because there's some things really more down toward the end, which is really where I want to focus on our time together. And so this will be good. And I pray that the Lord would really meet us in this time. I'm very excited about doing this. And even the intro here, I'm going to start with a bit of personal testimony about where God has me right now. And so we'll begin this. So let's just start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Well, beloved Lord, we bow our hearts before you. And Lord, thank you that we have the privilege as your sons and daughters, but also as we have learned last night and been reminded that we are your followers, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that in the amazing holiness and your beauty, that you, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would come and ask us, that you offer yourself to us, you invite us to follow you. Lord, we don't deserve that. We need to be chasing after you. But you and your mercy come after us because of your great love. Lord, thank you. And I pray, Lord, now, Jesus, you know me, and oh, dear God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be free among us, even as we discuss the beauty of his person and his work. That you, Lord, would lead us and guide us. That you would open your scriptures to us and that they would have free course among us this morning. And we pray now for your blessing. As our brother said, Yeshua Mashiach, that you would bless us, Jesus the Messiah, with your Holy Spirit now, for we pray these things, the Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, radical reliance on the Holy Spirit. And I am very, very excited about this. And so even in terms of intro here, that space is blank because God has me in a very, very exciting place in my own journey of radical reliance on the Holy Spirit. I just got back a couple of days ago from speaking at a big conference of all of our collegiate ministries in the Mid-Atlantic states. So you had Penn State, the Naval Academy, Washington, D.C., Virginia, Maryland, Delaware, all of these different places where we have collegiate ministries all together. And what is interesting, one of the images I like to think of the Holy Spirit as the conductor of an orchestra. And in this case, the orchestra is are those set of sovereign circumstances, events, and issues that he is using to form Christ more perfectly in me. And as I went to this conference, it's amazing that the theme of this conference was entrusting yourself to the Lord. And so every one of the messages that the Lord gave me to share with these incredible college students were things that I was speaking to myself. There were things that even as the words were coming off my mouth, I was up there in almost a surreal stupor, just going, Lord, what are you saying to me? Because the issue here is trusting the Lord. And even as we get into this issue of reliance, reliance is a trust word. And so as we talk about reliance on the Holy Spirit, I think this is going to help us because I don't know, especially in evangelical Christianity, there is probably no part of the Godhead that engenders so much mystery, confusion, beauty, mistrust, all these different kinds of things as does the Holy Spirit of God. And so what I want to do today is focus on there's a few things we're going to talk about the nature of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to walk through real quickly some things there. Mainly, I just want to leave you with some outline ideas on this part so that you can, for future reference, be able to connect with that if you need it. And then I really want to focus in on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then talk some down toward the end about the role of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, and come out of this third section. And so I pray that we would be free. What I'd like to do in terms of this, and we're recording this, so if there are questions, I would like to repeat the question once you ask it for the sake of the recording. But if you have a burning question, I'm going to try to stop kind of at the end of each section. But if you've got something that, you know, that really you want to ask, and it's a real genuine question of your heart, I would just want to invite you to have the freedom to do that. And if it's something I'm going to cover a little later, we'll deal with it then. But we'll try to work it like that. I find that oftentimes some of the highlight of workshops happen to be in the questions and the interaction that comes. So with that in mind, let's jump into this first part again. And I'm just going to go over this briefly, because I just wanted to start here with this idea on the nature of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit as a person, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And I gave you a couple of quotes there from both the Nicene Creed in 580, the amended form in 589, and the Westminster, with just some thoughts on who the Holy Spirit is. These are very, very old. And the value of some of these creeds is that a lot of the stuff that we kind of can, in Christendom as a whole, can kind of bicker over, the creeds kind of really settled a lot of that stuff a long time ago. And so it's really good to just let the collective counsel of God's Spirit and His people through what some call the hermeneutical community, the community of God's people wrestling in the Scriptures. If He's spoken, then let Him speak and let's just get on with things. And so these creeds at points can be very, very helpful. But one of the things I love is that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. And it's so exciting, even in the Hebrew, since we've been on the Hebrew thing this weekend, you know, and all of this. And in the Hebrew and in Greek, that it's all, even though the Holy Spirit, at least in Greek, that is, it's neuter, that oftentimes the Holy Spirit will actually take a masculine pronoun. And so even in these little bitty things, like these little nuances of the text, we find the authors cueing us into the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And so I have down here just things like the Holy Spirit reproves. You know, an influence doesn't teach or reprove. An influence can influence. But these words involve intellect and passion. And these are human, these are qualities of personhood, leading. He can be grieved and quenched. He can be blasphemed and lied to, disrespected, spoken against. So these are all qualities of the Holy Spirit that for us, just to remind us that the Spirit of God is a person. And so when we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, this is a person in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. And there's a whole list of knots. We're not going to take time to get into that. But I want to focus on the positive, that the Spirit of God is a person. And He is the person that indwells us and ushers us right into the Lord's presence. I summarized in this next section, the deity, the Holy Spirit, is God. And so the Holy Spirit possesses attributes of God. And we have a few listed there. He does the works of God, like in creation. So God's Spirit wasn't just kind of on break somewhere when the Father and the Son were out there creating everything. But the Spirit of God moved across the waters. Many of the commentators say that the Holy Spirit, they feel, has a role as God bringing order to the created world. And the Spirit of God moved in that, and He's still doing that today in our lives. Then you've got the unique association with the Father and the Son. You know, he doesn't say, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Paul. He doesn't say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Scriptures. But he says, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there's some unique associations of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we see no other created being or angelic or otherwise referred to with the same closeness to God and, in fact, identity with God as the Holy Spirit has. So he is called God. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, that when Ananias and Sapphira sin, they lie to God, to the Holy Spirit, and to God Himself. And we can see that, you know, divine names and so on. So the deity of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go next to the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is where I want to begin to look more so into our lives and to think about us as men and women in whom the Holy Spirit lives. We're going to talk about that in more detail in just a minute. But when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit is at work ongoingly in our souls. Our life is a journey. And so what I want to take us into right now are to look at some of the things that the Spirit of God has done. Some of these, as we're going to see in the beginning, are in the Old Testament. But, you know, it doesn't mean that because He did it in the Old Testament, He's not working in similar ways today. So there's still a lot we can learn from this, even though the Holy Spirit indwells us with a whole different freshness and power in the New Covenant as compared to what He did in the Old Covenant. So let's kind of walk in here for a second. And I think I'm going to talk through this for a bit, and then I'm going to kind of open us up for a little bit of discussion. So if you've got ideas or thoughts or whatever that some of this may gin up, then let's get into it in just a minute. I've already referred to creation and that the Holy Spirit was active in creation. And we're going to see in a little bit when we get to not just the creation of things and our creation as human beings, but not just our first birth, but our second birth. It is the recreation that the Holy Spirit is involved with as well, too. But the inspiration of Scripture, that the revelation of God in the Old Testament so often is through the Holy Spirit. And I want to take a second to look at a couple of passages here, because as the Lord speaks here, It is very exciting to see how the Holy Spirit speaks to individuals. Now, yes, David was a king, and he functioned even as a king in a prophetic role in writing several psalms and things along this line. But I want, if we could turn over to 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. And we have a really interesting picture of David here. And so this little section in here talking about the last words of David, 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. So again, in the last words of David, in verse 2 says, where David says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, His word was on my tongue." Now, what I just want to focus us on for a second here is the experience of the Spirit of God in our lives. Because this says, David, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, His word was on my tongue. Now, this was David actually pinning the word of God, which part of which we have in the Scriptures right now. But David was a human being just like we are. And the Spirit of God actually spoke through him and put God's word on his tongue. Now, here we're talking at the level of inspiration. But let's just take a moment and realize that the Spirit of God in the New Testament in our lives is doing the very same things. And as we're going to see when we talk about radical reliance on the Holy Spirit, that there are times when you and I are involved in resolving conflicts. We're dealing with personnel issues. God is saying trust of God is not something for my devotion life. It's something for my leadership role. The Holy Spirit is not just for my devotional closet in my quiet time, but the Holy Spirit is for when I need God's word of wisdom, of insight, of understanding to deal with an issue. And so this time where the Spirit of God spoke through David, I believe is also a model for how God's Spirit draws us into that experience with Him. And so David actually is part of the process of God's Spirit moving into the world and impacting those around him. And it's picked up also in the book of Matthew. We won't turn over there now, but I've given you the references there. Now, when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, again, thinking about the Old Testament, let's just review some of the ways that the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. So you've got Joseph here in Genesis 41 with the interpretation of dreams. Now, this was something that the Holy Spirit of God worked through Joseph. And then here with Bezalel in the construction of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. Bless you. Now, here we have God choosing to build a place of beauty and glory, and God was going to dwell in this place. And then he chooses a man, Bezalel. He puts the Holy Spirit of God upon this man and gives him unique abilities to construct, to carve, to work in gold and all these different kinds of things, to create beauty in which God was going to dwell. And so I point this out because it's interesting that when we think about as the Lord has helped us to identify our core calling in the NAVS as centering around the advance of the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. The kingdom of God will involve the work of God's Spirit creating beauty in the world where there is ugliness, where sin has destroyed and broken down and separated. And for us to be able to be full of God's Spirit, one of the things I believe that God will be doing into the future, I know some of us, I was just talking to Ken and to some of you on the Penn Pendleton, and they were just sharing some of the things that they're experiencing and what God is doing in the inner city, in the urban areas of our country. Well, God is putting his Holy Spirit on people that are using some of the skills they have gleaned in the business world and bringing them to bring hope to folks in the inner city. They're thinking, well, you know, all I do every day is just get over here and run meetings and do this and lead a business and all this. Yeah. But if we put those gifts in the hands of the Holy Spirit, then he can fill us in some unique ways that will take us into places we never dreamed. Some of y'all maybe have had experiences overseas like that, where you go to Russia, or you go to China, you go to Latin America. And when we place some of the first birth gifts that God has given us in the hands of the Holy Spirit, then he begins to move out and to bless us and to take us places that just absolutely thrill our hearts and our souls. So the work of the Holy Spirit, Bezalel, these others I'm just going to pass over because they're again, these are just here for more for your edification and use later. I mention here the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus with his birth, his ministry, his resurrection, Romans 8:11, by the Spirit of God. And then he is glorified in the world by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's take just a second here on his work on salvation. I just want to summarize this because I want to get down to the end on filling, which is where I really want to begin to slow down and really begin to dig in for us here. So again, just by way of reminder that the Holy Spirit is given to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so that's one of the initial works of the Holy Spirit. Now, so for us who are involved with people who are unbelievers, and I don't know, but I can remember a while back I was on the plane with a kidney doctor, nephrologist, and this, I mean, we were talking and talking, and I was praying, and we had a great spiritual conversation going. And I mean, I said, man, this is great, because this guy was asking me questions, and it was drawing questions. I said, Lord, Holy Spirit, please give me wisdom to know what to do here. Well, sure enough, God began to guide me, but it was interesting that this gentleman, every argument I gave me, he had three reasons why it didn't make sense to him. And I realized halfway through there that it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that moves a person toward conversion. And while apologetics is important, our radical reliance is on the Holy Spirit to bring conviction through the Scriptures and through the gospel, and not just my ability to convince people and to work with them through that. So then moving from conviction, then there's the actual process of regeneration. And I have Titus 3:5 here, but I'd like to just look for a second at John 3. And so if you have your Bible, if you could flip with me over to John chapter 3. And let's just read from verse 3 to verse 8 here. The Holy Spirit of God. Again, as we think about radical reliance on the Holy Spirit, I want to again just encourage us that as there are those that we are wrestling with in terms of, Lord, bring them into the kingdom, that this is ultimately a work of God's Spirit. And so let's look here at what Jesus tells us that connects with this. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can, this is verse 5, excuse me. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the ways that we see the actual process of salvation represented as being born again, yes, but being born again is being born of the Spirit. That he is born by the operation and work of God's Spirit in the life of a person. Now, the beautiful thing is we get to be there, be a part of it so often and participate in it. But it is the work of God's Spirit that actually regenerates a person. So regeneration as a work of salvation by the Holy Spirit. Then this work of baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. And so the baptism is first into the body of Christ, which is the church. And then, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6, 1 through 4, the baptism is also into Christ himself. We are buried with him by baptism into death. As the apostle says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. And so the issue here with baptism is one of identification. The Holy Spirit actually accomplishes this work of identification with Christ. And so we are right with him, baptized into his death, so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also live in a newness of life. And so this is the blessing that God gives us there. Then we come to the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and there are the three verses of Scripture that talk about the seal of the Holy Spirit being put on us, so that now, without question, we belong to him. And we no longer have to doubt this is an issue of our assurance of salvation, that the Lord places a seal on us in the Holy Spirit as a guarantor of what he has done. And whenever I hear this, I always think about traveling to Moscow. Because you always had to have this visa and stamped in your passport. And when you get up there, you know, you're a little nervous because you see some people really have trouble. But you pass them that. They see the seal in your passport. And then you're fine. And so it's a delight to know for us that the Holy Spirit of God is our seal. And there is nothing that can remove that seal from our heart and from our lives. Now, indwelling is I want to just mention this verse in Romans 8, verse 9. And I just want to read that briefly here. Because one of the privileges that we have with the Holy Spirit is that The Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And when the Holy Spirit lives within us, the Holy Spirit of God lives within us with all of these attributes of God available to us from within. We don't have to dial up. We don't have to find a wireless network. I mean, everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit is right there. And so he tells us in Romans 8, verse 9, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." And so the very presence of God's Spirit in us is the thing that lets us know we belong to God. And as he tells us in verse 16 here, "The Spirit of God himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." His Spirit is not just present in us, but his Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. He testifies that we are the children of God. Now, see, what this brings us into some of the dimension of the Holy Spirit that I find in Western culture is a little different than Eastern culture. In Western culture, we more tend to like have everything very tangible, communicable, all written up, outlined, and just put right here in front of us. But there are other parts of the world, like in the Eastern world, where they are more attuned to mystery and things that you may not be able to totally explain, kind of like electricity, but you know it's there. And here it says the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. Well, how do you teach a workshop on that? And so there are experiential elements of the Spirit of God that are very, very real. They are not tangible in the sense of our five senses. And so with the life of the Spirit of God, God is inviting us into a world that is beyond the five senses. And I'll just take a second, because this is one of the issues I want to camp on for just a moment. Because some of y'all were here last year, and you may remember that J.P. Moreland talked a bit about knowledge and how we view knowledge here. And he talked about the issue that from the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, that we have picked up a view of knowledge that says it's a view of knowledge that says you only can know things if you may know them through the senses. And so that makes biology and chemistry important in the scientific method. You generate an hypothesis, you test the hypothesis. If it proves positive, then you know it. And you put on a white lab coat, you do commercials, and now everybody knows it's true. And then we base that and we're selling. That's exciting. But the problem is that there are many important issues in life that are not testable by the five senses. And the Holy Spirit invites us on a journey where he will lead us. And at times, the leadership of the Spirit of God, as we're going to see in just a minute, is not according to what we can see, taste, touch, feel, and smell. And so this indwelling of the Spirit of God begins to take us now into a realm of life in the Spirit of God that is not just something we can taste, touch, feel, and so on, but it's a realm of faith, as we're going to see. That walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is not something we can always explain by the senses. So the indwelling of God's Spirit. So let's go lastly here on this section to the filling of the Spirit. And then we're going to go into more a level of application once we've kind of got the field set out here. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That little phrase there where he says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me just take a moment to describe this very interesting term. Now, indwelling, we see, is a once for all work of the Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus, the scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 1 that when you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that is a once. We don't have to go pray for the Holy Spirit to seal us. The baptism of God's Holy Spirit of us into His body is also a one-time deal. And so, for example, there are no commands in the Scripture to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are no commands in the Scripture to be sealed. That's something the Spirit of God does. But there is a command to be filled. And that distinction is very important to life in the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled. Now, it's interesting the form of this verb fill here, that the best way to translate this is to say keep on being filled. Because the way the verb is in Greek here, the verb is an active tense of process. So the author chooses to represent the verb as an action that is in process, not one that's been completed. And so it's keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the other thing that takes us a little bit now into the ways of God with His Spirit is that this is a passive verb. It doesn't say go fill the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say go fill other people with the Holy Spirit like a gas tank. But it says go be filled. Well, how do you go and be filled? You see what I'm saying? Because the point is this. He is commanding us to do something that cannot be done by direct effort. And this is one of the principles I think that God has used Dallas Willard to bring to us about principles of the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, there are many important things that we need to see done, but we cannot do by direct effort. So go be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, there's no button I can press spiritually to get the Holy Spirit to fill me. Now, in a second, we're going to talk through some principles of this that will make it, I think, a little bit clearer. But it's important for us to realize that the very command to be filled is a command of dependence. Because it's something I can't go out and just do. I cannot go memorize a verse of Scripture and necessarily be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I may memorize a verse of Scripture in a manner that the result of it is that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God and His power is on me. But it doesn't necessarily mean that if I do A, I get B. And so this creates for us a walk of faith with the Holy Spirit that we are dependent upon Him. And so we have to be filled with His Spirit. So with this kind of picture of dependence on the Spirit of filling, let me just mention one or two things in terms of this idea of things that are not available to us by direct effort. Down here, when we begin to talk now about dependence on the Spirit of God in our life, let me mention to you that one of these things that are not directly available to us is the issue of our spiritual growth, our maturity in particular. And so the work of sanctifying in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans 15, 16, Paul gives us a really great little summary verse here. He says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the active person in the Godhead at work in the process of sanctifying us. That means that as I'm being filled with the Spirit of God, then my being filled with the Spirit of God is a process that God's Spirit will move in and begin to take me to a place of being transformed, of being sanctified. It's not my work, but it is the Spirit of God that fills me, and it is His filling that will help accomplish that. Filling is not equal to maturity. A young believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's only as we are filled with the Holy Spirit over time that we begin to actually get to a place that God is maturing us as we experience more of Him. So let's talk a little bit for a moment about what it means to be full, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I'd like to do is, what I'm going to do is stop for a second, for just a moment here, because this is a good place just for us to hold up for a second. Let me see, are there any questions, ideas along this line on some of the things that we've laid out in the landscape here? Please.
Eddie, really wrestled with the idea of the difference between indwelling, meaning the Holy Spirit is in us, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, because He's obviously in us. I mean, we talked about that. And then, so anyway, I'm still trying to wrestle with the difference and the how do you move in and out of being filled when we're indwelled. That's not a very good question, but that's the best I can do. So
that's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. So, all right. So if the Holy Spirit indwells us, then what do you do with this deal of filling? If He's already there, then what is there to fill up? And what's the gap if He's already there? Great. As a matter of fact, let's do this. I'm going to use one of my little deals here. Take your outline, and I'm going to answer your question. If you will look on the bottom of page 6, three keys to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we were going to do this in just a moment, but let me give an introduction to it. All right, first, because this is a very, very good question. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, that is permanent residence. All right, He is there. The issue of filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't have so much to do with how much of the Holy Spirit do I have. It has to do with how much of me does the Holy Spirit have. That's what filling has to do. And so when you look at the idea, let's say, of a cup. All right, the Lord is a holy God. Now, there are other dimensions of God's character that we could bring in here. But if our cup is filled up with my ideas and my will and things that I want to accomplish, then my cup is less occupiable by the Lord Himself. And so what we have to do is empty that cup of ourselves, and then it begins to open up a place within us for God to fill. Now, we're gonna see in a second. I want to get onto this idea of our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that's another one, but that's gonna be a little bit later if we got time for that and all. But here, what we see is, I believe, actually a beautiful picture of what Jesus did in Luke 22:42 when Jesus was prayer in the garden. And what He said in that prayer is absolutely powerful. It's right on the issue that DG's asked. And that is, Jesus, in the midst of the groaning before His crucifixion, says, "Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, empty cup. Your will be done." That's the difference. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God." Presenting my body as a sacrifice, coming to the cross, means that myself dies, and I say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." And so the idea of the filling of the Spirit of God is what is running around in my heart. Am I running around in my heart, or is Jesus free in me to do His will? So I think that as I see this in Scripture, the big idea of filling does not have to do with how much of the Holy Spirit I have. has to do with, because I've got all I'm going to, I mean, the Holy Spirit is there now. I'm going to experience more of His power as I'm more tied into Him. We're going to see when we go through these 3 points in just a second. But the issue is, how much of me does He have? Is my cup full of me? Is it emptying? Does He have more of me that He can fill? And so that is what, DG, that's what I find very, very helpful. And that, you know, as much as the cross is an instrument of death, the cross is also an instrument of life. Because this business of death through life as a way in the kingdom, that is not just a metaphor. That's reality. Because the problem is that when my cup is full of me, I am limiting what the Holy Spirit of God is going to be able to do in me. I am, we're going to see in a second, I'm grieving, I'm quenching the Spirit of God. And so as I empty myself of me, I am giving the Lord freedom in me to do His will. Because otherwise, when my cup is full of my will, I'm just over here, right here, and I get a death grip on the steering wheel. And I'm saying, Lord, you know, I will do whatever you want to, but I really think we need to go over here. And in a life that is full of the Holy Spirit of God relaxes a grip. And I think Alan is dead on target when he uses the word trust. We cannot loosen our grip. We can't empty our cup with someone we don't trust. Because if we empty this, then who's got us? You know, I love that. If you remember, there's a scene in the old Superman movie where Lois Lane is falling to her death. And then Superman comes up and grabs her and he says, I've got you. And she looks at him and goes, you've got me. Who's got you? And that's kind of what we're talking about here. And so we've got to know that the Lord has us before we can empty the cup. And that's how trust is intimately connected here with what we're talking about. Well, let's look at three keys, I think, that can help us to look at the issue of what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these come out of, two of them are negative and one is positive. But I think this really is a little bit more detailed, because your question was really, I mean, I think it's one of the profound questions for us here. Because if we want to have access to the power of God's Spirit, if we want God to be able, by His Spirit, as Jesus said, to bring back to our memory things that we need when we need it, then we need to know, how then are we to be really full of the Spirit? Because if we're full of God's Spirit, then that means we experience the fullness of His power, His wisdom, His grace, His justice, His goodness, and so on right down the line. So let's look at these. And so what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So let's look at some keys that will help us to do this. So first, very, very simple verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. And this is in that section of 1 Thess 5 where he's giving a bunch of these little short, pithy, but really good commands to them and exhortations to the Thessalonian church. Now, quench not the Spirit says a lot about the nature of God's Spirit as well as how He works. Because quenching is a word that has to do with fire. And if you remember when Jesus was talking about baptism, and the baptism of John, that his baptism was a baptism of fire. And there were, and when the Holy Spirit came on the folks at Pentecost, there were as tongues of fire. And that's an image here of the Spirit of God. And don't put out the fire. Now, I believe what God is saying here is the issue of us resisting the work of God's Spirit in us and through us. And this issue of quenching is an area of resistance and preventing the Holy Spirit from completing a work that He is working on in our hearts. We are prompted in a certain area. You know, we're at church on a Sunday, or we hear a tape, or we read a verse in our quiet time. And we just feel God speaking to us on a certain thing. But for whatever reason, we push that away. Now, when we talk about the issue here of quenching the Spirit of God, and I think a key that can help us in terms of being filled with the Spirit of God is to deal with this one word, control. Because I think that is a key issue for us in experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, is the word control. And I quench the Spirit of God when I take control of the situation and I am not willing to trust God. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Because it's my understanding that leads me to take control of the situation and go, Lord, I am not sure where you're leading in this thing. And I love this quote that J. Oswald Sanders used to make, where he says that God loves to trust his children with things he doesn't take the time to explain. Because that's the issue of trust. That is one of the ways of God that we grow to trust. And so with the Holy Spirit, one of the ways we quench him is by grabbing control of the situation and moving it over somewhere that we want it to go. And when we do that, what we're doing is filling the cup again with our will and our ways. And God says, I'll wait here for you until you empty the cup, because that's the cup he wants to fill. The issue of control. I think Paul in Romans 6:16 brings that out, where he talks about this issue, which brings in another key word for us here under quenching the Holy Spirit, which is the word yield. And this is what Paul says in Romans 6:16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are the slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So the question is, which are we going to yield to? Are we going to yield to keeping control to ourselves? Or will we yield ourselves instead to the Lord and entrust ourselves to him? So quenching the Holy Spirit is one of the ways that we work against the filling of the Spirit of God, because we make sure we keep control in our lives instead of being open and being willing to follow where God leads us. Let me run through these last two real quick, and then I'm going to stop and we'll take another question. Secondly, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Grieving the Holy Spirit. I think that the grieving of the Holy Spirit, as we studied the word comparatively, we won't take that time to do this now, but I think this really is connected to sin in our lives. That we really grieve God when we hold on to sin in our lives. You know, as the Lord says over and over places like Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But I regard it, I treasure it. It's something, sin is doing something for me. It's meeting a deep need that I'm not trusting God to meet. Therefore, because I can't trust God, I can't turn this over and empty it out. I've got to keep it myself. And so, grieving the Holy Spirit, I think in one practical way for us, is holding on to sin that God is saying to us to release and to confess and to repent of and to move on. That's why I love, I memorized this verse, I don't know how many decades ago, but 1 John 1:9 works every time. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive me of my sins, but also to cleanse me. Because I don't need just guilt. I got this guilt. I don't need to just be forgiven for the guilt, but I need to be cleansed of the shameful effects of sin in my life. Because I don't know about you, but there's some things in my life that I have done that I'm ashamed of. And this issue of shame, God deals with, because shame is one of the things that also will prevent us from pouring out the cup. Because as little as I have, if I let go of that, then I don't have anything wrong. If I let go of it, then I'll have everything, because I have all of God there to help me when he fills me by his Holy Spirit. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. But thirdly, and this is the positive comment again on being filled by the Holy Spirit, and that is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. Now, again, this is talking about inviting us into a way of life. I think we were talking about this last night, Jim. We were talking about this last night with Joe Stoll, that the way of the Lord is what we're talking about here. It is a way of life. I was sharing with some folks earlier today, as a matter of fact, last night as well with Ken, that Barbie and I had the privilege of enjoying some time of sabbatical, mini sabbatical for several weeks at the end of the past year. And during that time, one of the areas that God really began to speak to me about is my way of living. Am I living in a way that my thoughts are turning often to dependence on the Lord in the midst of my day? Or is when I say amen at the end of my devotional time in the morning, does that mean see you later tomorrow, same time, same station? Or is my relationship with God such that I walk with God into my workday, the Spirit of God is not turned off at 7:30 a.m. with the end of my quiet time and turned back on the next time I want to pray or something? No, but that channel stays open all day. So it is available to him. Walking in the Spirit means walking with my life open, with the channel of communication open. I never disconnect. And this is very akin to what Jesus was saying in John 15. Abide in me, as the branch can do nothing of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So God invites us to develop a lifestyle of constant connectedness to Him. Of constant, that I don't disconnect from the Lord. Now that doesn't mean I sit up in a meeting I'm leading, you know, on some aspect, you know, DG with the company, let's say, you know, or Carl, that I'm in the middle of something, or God forbid, one of our brothers or sisters here that's a physician, and you're right in the middle of a cholecystectomy or something, and then you start saying, okay, let's see over here. I was just thinking about Colossians 3 the other day. No, I need to be in what I'm doing. But what we're saying is that I never tune the Lord out. My spirit is always open to Him. I am aware of His presence with me. Because the Holy Spirit is present in me, because the Holy Spirit is there, He's omnipresent, so wherever I am, He's there, doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to be tuned into Him. It could be like a TV set that's a beautiful plasma screen. The Super Bowl is on and the TV set is off. And what the Lord wants us to do by His Spirit is to walk in the Spirit in a life that is open to Him in any hour, at any time, when He wants to speak to us. One of the verses of Scripture I want to point us to under walking in the Spirit that I think is important, very simple one, but I really love the simple passages that are so profound. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just verse 7, very short verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. One of the things that characterizes a life of walking in the Spirit is a man or a woman who is walking in the Spirit is one who is walking by faith. It means it is one, we are not walking just by what our eyes can see, by what our hands can feel, by what we see going on in front of us. But we are literally walking in dependence on God to help us see in very interesting ways sometimes those things that cannot be seen by just mere eyes. How often we are with Barbie and I are with couples, some of the young couples that we're mentoring right now, and we're helping them spiritually. And we'll be with them, And as we're with them, one of the things, we just pray, Lord, help us to be sensitive to you. And you know, it's really interesting. A lot of times after we're done and we're hugging them goodbye and they're kind of getting in their car to head out and we're leaving or whatever, you know, Barbie will just turn to me and say, you know, I'm not sure. I think Frank over here there's something going on here with him. And we begin to pray and talk about that. And then God begins to, it's walking in the Spirit. It's walking with a sensitive dependence upon the Lord to speak, to lead beyond our abilities, beyond our insight, our perception, that he can bring things to us. He can bring ideas to us, that he can give us understanding of things that we can't necessarily, just like we have a peace that passes all understanding. God's Spirit is not limited by my capacities. He's limited by my filling, by his filling of me. And so he wants to fill me in a more complete and full way. So, again, I'm gonna stop and pull up here for a second because I know there was a question in the back over here, I think a minute ago, if you still can remember your question. Okay. Okay, good. Well, let's talk about that. The empowering gifts of the Spirit. Good. let me just say a couple things because I have down here for you again. And under this, I wanted to list the verses for you if you want to study the passages that speak about spiritual gifts in the Bible. Well, there they are. And so you can just get busy on that studying them. So we're not going to go through that, you know, obviously one by one by one by one, but that's for your duty. But I was going to go back here and get this, but
take her and then me.
Be right back. I'll be right back. So in terms of gifts, first of all, when we talk about the issue of tongues, tongues are mentioned in a few passages in the New Testament, and it's important. Tongues are mentioned as a spiritual gift. It is mentioned as that. Spiritual gifts, it is clear from 1 Corinthians 12, are not given to every believer. And the problem we run into a lot of times with some of our charismatic brothers and sisters is that they elevate experience over Scripture. And what we need to do is get experience in a dialogue with Scripture so that Scripture interprets our experience. And then Scripture sends us back to experience again with the Spirit of truth, which is also one of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit, so that now the Spirit of truth can begin to take our experience and begin to clarify what that is. And so, for example, you will hear people say and teach things like the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues is an evidence that a person has become a believer, and hence, if a person has not spoken in tongues, they are not a believer. Well, that is not the way tongues is taught in the pages. That's what happens, for example, when a person goes to the book of Acts, in a couple of places in the book of Acts where you find tongues mentioned, and they form a theology of tongues from a narrative portion of Scripture. Whereas when tongues is described in a more doctrinal sense, it's in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And when you go there to begin to look at that, then we begin to see, oh, it's a spiritual gift. Oh, okay. And yes, it was used at Pentecost. There were some exciting things that happened there. But our experience of the beauty and the power of God's Spirit is something that God's Spirit of truth has spoken to in the Word, and the Holy Spirit that gives these utterances for those who may have that gift is the same one who wrote this book. And there's no conflict in the Spirit of God. And so I have many very dear brothers and sisters in the Lord who have the gift of speaking in tongues. Great, praise the Lord. We pray together. They pray in tongues and I pray in Russian or Spanish or something, or I just pray my heart to the Lord. And it's a beautiful time of fellowship. But there are other believers that I run into. Maybe some are believers, maybe some really are not believers. I don't know. But who try to say that unless I have this particular manifestation of the Holy Spirit, that I don't belong to Jesus. No.
Well, and I think they don't
Right.
In the overflowing of the Spirit.
Right.
You have the Spirit, but the overflowing doesn't come until it's evident with speaking.
Yes.
There are several scriptures that when the baptism did come, it was evidenced with speaking in tongues. So it does get a little confusing.
Yes.
I do have a charismatic friend that has said this over and over.
Yes.
Right.
See, because, for example, you will not find any verse of Scripture that commands us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not in there. And so what our brothers and sisters are describing as a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is an interpretation some folks have of a second event beyond salvation that brings you into a much deeper relationship with the Lord. Now, I agree with that part of it. Because, boy, I had a major, what we in the Navigators would call a lordship decision that resulted in the Holy Spirit having much more of Eddie than he had before. And the Holy Spirit of God worked more powerfully through me after I emptied myself of things like the grip that being a doctor had on my soul as a college student. And then beyond, there's other things that gripped my soul that I had to give to the Lord. And so, yes, but The New Testament does not attach the word baptism of the Spirit to those particular events of huge spiritual growth like that. And so that's why I feel like I've got great, and there, by the way, and there are many, many, many charismatic leaders now who are really moving away from attaching the word baptism of the Spirit to this second event, as if there was a need for a second baptism of the Spirit. You don't need a second baptism of the Spirit of God because you're already baptized into the body of believers, which is the church, and you're baptized into union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. There is not a need to be baptized. There is a need to be filled with the Spirit of God. There is a need to experience more of the fullness of God's Spirit in our life. But that is different than saying I need to be baptized by the Spirit of God because I've already been baptized and I have the Spirit in the mode I need to have God's Spirit. He's indwelling me. He is filling me as I allow him. But what I need is progressive growth in my walk with God that he can fill more of me. And so that is how, and you know, we can maybe, if this doesn't hit all of it, we can maybe talk after this or later, because there are probably some other specifics we could get into that would really, really be good. Because this is, I mean, you can't, I don't know anywhere you can go and not get away from this one. So.
It divides.
Yes.
And that's what if we're all the body of Christ. And
yes.
If it divides, it's a big problem because the church needs to come together.
It does. And it's very, very sad. And like I mentioned too, there are many, many parts of the body of Jesus that are charismatic that are not divisive. And I think those parts of our body here in the U.S. and around the world are really growing. Many of the places, when I'm in Africa, we were over there. A lot of the brothers and sisters over there, we were ministering in these churches. And they're partnering with our Navigator leaders over there. And they're charismatic. They speak in tongues. They do all of this. But we are absolutely one body together. And they aren't trying to foist their gift projection of what they've experienced on me as if I'm missing out. And, I just, some of the guys, sometimes I even joke with some of the brothers and said, look, I said, you better come walk with me. You might find out something I got that you need. That's the whole point of spiritual gifts, is that no one person gets all the gifts. And it is a designed interdependence. That's why the Holy Spirit separated the gifts out to whomever he willed to separate them to, so that we would be dependent first on the Lord, but then interdependent on each other. And so that's part of the design of the beauty of the body of Christ. And so even the tongues and some of the other gifts that more are in the supernatural type realm, those are wonderful gifts where they exist, but they are not intended for everyone to have. And I think Paul makes that very clear. He says, do all speak in tongues? And the way that phrase is written in the Greek, I'm not going to, bore you to death by writing it all up here. But there's a way you can phrase an interrogative statement in Greek that expects a negative answer. And so if you were to translate that into a bit labored English, you would say something like, all people, all don't speak in tongues, do they? That would be an accurate interpretation of the way the Greek really reads. And so it's clear. But people have an experience, they get excited on it, but the issue is, that is why he's given us the word. And when we take experience and elevate experience above scripture and don't come back to the very word that is generated by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then we get in trouble. Okay.
When we disciple or when we teach or dialogue with people, we can only come to the point where we get it to their ears. Martin Luther said, from the ears to the heart depends on the Holy Spirit. What is our role? What is our task when we teach people and we talk to people? What do we need to do in order for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and our hands are off?
Oh man, this is, well, I'm glad I stopped. This is great. Excellent, excellent, excellent. So, all right. So, John, look, if I could maybe not, I don't want to rephrase your question because it's great like it is, but one of the things that I hear in your question is, how do I partner with the Holy Spirit in impacting another person? Because, all right, now, first of all, we know that in Ephesians 6, we know that the Word of God is the sword of the what? Of the Holy Spirit. All right, now, so since the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God, I'm assuming He wants us to use it. And so when I am looking at a person I'm sharing with, there are a couple of things. Again, that's why I took some time to go over some of these little bit labored points earlier in our time together. But it was to say that, see, that transformation of another person is something that I cannot access directly. I can't change another person. So knowing that enables me to be able to function in a way that your question, in the journey your question is taking us. So my first issue is that I cannot change what I want to change by direct effort. Therefore, that puts me into a situation of trusting God. And the first place I stop is prayer. Is that when we look at the power that God has given us in prayer, it is phenomenal, the access that we have in prayer. Now, first of all, we know in the New Covenant, we come right to the throne of God in prayer. So as we come to God in prayer and we're thinking we're interceding for a person, that prayer has the capacity to enter in. We have power in prayer spiritually, because one of the issues that we're dealing with in the lives of people that are hindrances to the transformation of people or to their salvation is to the work of the devil in their lives. You have some people that are oppressed or that are possessed. You have other people that the enemy is just working on, that are cursed, that are dealing with other issues. You have people where Satan has strongholds in their minds, in the wounds of their past. And all of that needs to be broken up. And our prayer can be focused, first of all, on the grip that the devil has on that person through events, through wounds, through other people. And to begin to loose, that's why one of the prayers in Matthew 12 is to loose the bands of the wicked one, you know, and to bind the strong man so that we can spoil his house. And so our prayer gives us the capacity to enter into the spirit realm around that person and to literally do battle with those entities and beings in the spirit world that are oppressing or holding the person back. That's the first place I begin in this whole process of working with another person. Then, in addition to intercessory prayer and even spiritual warfare, is Ephesians 6:17 is the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is God's Word. So we need to use the Word of God in faith. Now, this is the other thing, you know, which is Hebrews 4:2. That the gospel preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so it's not just the word, but it's using the word in faith. And so what does that mean to use the word in faith? Well, I think what God is saying to us here is that as I listen to a person, first I'm praying, then we're in dialogue, we're in relationship, and I'm listening. again, our whole workshop, I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, will you help me to understand what's going on here? So I'm asking the Holy Spirit for insight into where he is already at work in the person's life. So then what is my next partnering contribution with the Spirit of God in what he is doing? So I'm going from that prayer of understanding to getting ideas from the Lord in terms of passages of Scripture. Because it's God's word that, you know, sanctify them through thy truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And it is the word that the Spirit of God uses to sanctify and to cleanse us by the washing of water by his word. So then I come and I offer God's word to the person on the issues that I am seeing, and that I have sufficient enough of a level of trust with the person that I can begin to invite them into dialogue in the Scriptures on this particular area. And now, see, that presupposes, again, because I'm not sure what kind of situation we're talking about, because there are some situations where it takes a while to even gain permission to even speak to a person on an issue like that. If it's one where they're very, very, they're very, very close, they're resistant, they don't really want to hear it, then in that case, then I'm back to step one, praying and even praying and fasting.
For the stronghold.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. Because I can get in there, and that's what, you know, Jesus says in Mark 7, you know, I'm not going to cast my pearl before swine, because they just trample it and run all over the place. And so, but if I am praying in the Spirit of God and watching what God is doing as I pray, then as I pray and I watch what God is doing, I'm watching for the opportunity and the right time to share it. This is where I like that Ecclesiastes 8:5. There's a right time and a right procedure, a right judgment for everything. And so my judgment may be clear, but the time may not be right. If the time is not right, then they're not ready. And if I share it with them, it's just going to bounce off. And so there are times when, I mean, you may have to sow months of prayer or weeks of prayer before you're, and it could be years of prayer before that moment comes. And then here's the other thing. I mean, if you're talking about like children or grandchildren, we may not even be the person to share that with them. Because we're too close. Our relationship with them is such that, or if it's a person in your company, you're the boss, they're the employee. That's not the right set of dynamics for the transformation that you want. And so the desired change that we want, probably when the input comes in, on a human level, it may need to come from someone else. Maybe not, but I've seen it where it needs to come from someone else. But when you get in there and the prayer, you know, like the Colossians 4:12, that Epaphras wrestled in prayer for the Colossians. And so when we wrestle in prayer for individuals, this is the hardest work of the whole process. But that is something that we do enter into, and it is the realm of the Spirit. And until there's breakthrough there, especially on some of these stronghold issues, we can share the word. Now, I'm not saying that sharing the word a lot of times can be part of the process of breaking through, but it has to be a situation where the person is at least willing to hear to some extent. And then we come in and we bring the word of God right in, and we share that with them. So the process of us engaging in the Spirit, in the work of God's Spirit in the lives of other people. I mean, God invites us to be partners with him in his work, in the lives of other people. But that is, again, that's why I said one of the things I really want to try to communicate in our time together is there are issues in walking in the life of God's Spirit that we cannot change. These certain kinds of things like this by direct effort. You can't change that by direct effort. So we change it by faith. And we pray and we love. And that's by the way, that's another word I put in. Is God's Spirit is also a spirit of love. And so when we look at ways we can love and serve that person, not manipulative way because people see through all of that, but just genuine acts of concern and love for the person's best. And as we do that, it oftentimes creates a way for us to be able to speak. And so, Judy.
And I just wanted to, in relation to all this, you were at the NAB World in January, and the women who were sharing are from Indonesia, where they're working largely with Muslims, and everything you just said is what they're doing there. They said it often takes them 8 to 9 years to earn the trust to say one spiritual thing. But they said, we love them, and we pray, and we pray. And boy, that's a message we need to hear.
All right. And now let me say one thing that you would have said if you had 3 or 4 more minutes to give it, which is, what else is happening among the Muslims? We've talked about prayer, even pray and fasting. Because, fasting is a powerful, powerful spiritual discipline and, as it were, a weapon that we have in spiritual warfare as well, too. And I'm sure they're probably hearing this down there, but we have in the Muslim workshop. But we have friends we know that are ministering right now in the Muslim world, among Arabs primarily, but others as well too, in Indonesia and all. But we have heard several times of stories where, as Judy said, men and women could not speak a word because of the whole Muslim context. And so all they could do is pray and love and be a witness before them. And do you know what the Holy Spirit did? The Holy Spirit began to give people dreams. And there was, and one of the stories, Barbie, we heard from someone about a year and a half or so ago, is this woman was praying for a Muslim woman that she knew. And the woman, listen to this, this is amazing. This is amazing. And this is, I am not making this up. This woman came back to this lady just shaking one morning, and her friend who was praying for her. And she says, I had a dream and it's really bothering me. And so she says, really? She says, yeah. She said, well, this guy, I don't even know what it was, a man, I don't know what it was, but whoever this was dressed in white. And he was just so, it was like lightning. And his face was like bronze. And he said to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he disappeared. This woman had never read a Bible and never been to church. She was a Muslim and had never been anywhere around where the Bible had been read. And there are, aren't there? And this woman came up to her and she said, do you have any idea what this could mean? That's what you call the right time. And when that woman read John 14:6, I think she about fell out. She about fell out. Because then she knew that Esau himself had come to see her. Boy, that's powerful. But when we walk in the power of God's Spirit, again, you look at this dear woman who was laboring, and in this case it was years. It wasn't just like a week or two for this particular woman. And then what happens is something that we cannot do by direct effort. But I tell you what, without the prayers of the saints, I don't know if the dream would have happened the same way. And it was the prayer, it was the breaking down of the strongholds until finally the point came that the Lord knew the time was right. And the Lord himself came and appeared to her and dealt with that right in the dream. And so the life of walking in the Spirit is one that we cannot always control, but it is one where we can act in faith and we can depend on God, who does have power to change, to do what we cannot. Please.
I don't want to minimize work with the Muslim, but a lot of this, what we're talking about, applies to raising a teenager too.
Would you let me ask, what time are we supposed to finish here?
12:15.
At 12:15, so we've got a couple more minutes left. Since we're talking about radical reliance on the Holy Spirit, I think that would describe most parents of teenagers. So is there another thought you wanted to share on that other than just that?
Experience. I had a teenager that was off track for years and years.
Wow.
It's an absolute miracle. I mean, he was in jail so many times I can't count. Drugs, anything, you know.
My, my. That is, isn't that exciting? Wow. Well, thanks for sharing that with us. Thanks for sharing that. Well, look, let me, in the interest of our time, I want to finish up with a passage of scripture I want to leave us with. And if you have your Bible, flip over with me to Isaiah 11. And this passage is one that a dear brother in the Lord with the Navigators shared with me a few years ago, and I found myself coming back to this over and over and over again. And it's, of course, it's a prophecy concerning Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But again, I want to remind us of a little theology around this passage to show how powerfully I believe that it applies to us. Because we've already talked about that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. All right? Jesus is our Savior, and Colossians 3:16, among other passages, says that Jesus dwells in our heart by faith. So we have to remember that even though we're reading something that is a prophecy concerning Jesus, that Jesus of this prophecy lives in your heart and in mine, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me. So that when we read this passage, I'd like to invite you to read this with the eyes of faith, that this is an experience of the Holy Spirit that I believe God wants us to have. Because God's Spirit is not just indwelling us to kind of put a little glow on us and kind of make us feel good or whatever when you wouldn't have indigestion or something like that. But the Holy Spirit is given to do some of these very things for us. So let's finish our time together here. And let's just look together at the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, this is talking about Jesus. Now, look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, look. A spirit of wisdom and understanding. A spirit of counsel and of power. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, again, what we said, walk by faith and not by sight. Look at this next passage. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he'll judge the needy. With justice, he'll give decisions for the poor on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. Now, this is a powerful verse about not just the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon the life of Jesus, but that same Jesus dwells in our heart. So this is what Jesus wants to do in our lives, is when we need wisdom and understanding, His Holy Spirit dwells in us to give us wisdom. We need to simply rely on Him. Radical reliance on the Spirit of God to give me the wisdom and understanding, the counsel and power that I need. You know, power is the capacity to do work. And a lot of times I feel like I don't have the power to do what needs to be done in a certain environment. And the Lord recently has challenged me to trust Him for the power to do acts of leadership that I don't feel strong enough to do but need to be done. Now, that can be true in all of our lives in a multiplicity of different ways and different levels. But the power of God's Spirit, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, isn't that exciting? That as we fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so as we grow in the fear of the Lord, that His Spirit fills us with knowledge and with wisdom. So we won't go through the whole rest of this passage here, but I want to focus on those verses in particular, that it is the Spirit of God that lives in us, that is this same Spirit that came down upon Jesus, that endued him with these, and endowed him with these incredible measure, with this incredible measure of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and insight. And these are some of the very same things that you and I need in our everyday life. And God's Holy Spirit lives in us to guide us into those. But again, like we discussed, he's looking for the empty cup so that he can fill it. So my prayer today is that the Lord would bless us on our journey, that we would be those who are not so much preoccupied with the amount of the Holy Spirit we can grip, but the amount of us that the Holy Spirit himself is in fact gripping and controlling, so that he can fill us with more of him to do and to fulfill his will in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Father, we do thank you so much for these reminders of your precious Holy Spirit, of his power, of his grace, of his truth, of his understanding and wisdom. Lord, would you guide us into a greater experience of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and may we serve you more fully because he more fully controls and fills us. For your glory in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.